series in 2014 out of the book of Philippians. So for the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at this incredible short book, this four-chapter book. And one of the most dominant themes that comes through the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. And you can see that up there. There's the title. There's what we're going to explore over these next weeks. And I hope that it's a great way to start your 2014. Who of us doesn't want joy, right? I'm not going to ask for hands because that'd be crazy. All of us want joy. If there's something that is profoundly, I think sometimes it's contrived. I don't know. I watch the New York, the ball come down in New York, and I go, yeah, sometimes this seems a little contrived, right? There is a little bit of a difference between happiness, superficial happiness, and joy. We're after that real stuff, that supernatural stuff, that stuff that wells up within us, regardless of the circumstances. And what is profoundly interesting to me about reading the book of Philippians is everything about Paul is the author of the book of Philippians. So much about his circumstances would seem to be the exact opposite of a party. And yet he talks over and over again about joy. Joy is mentioned in the book of Philippians 19 times. So if you track through and you read it, and I would encourage you maybe in these next weeks to read through the book of joy, the book of Philippians, you're going to see joy pop out at you again and again and again. But what's interesting is that in many ways, I look at this and I think, I chose the title and everything, but in some ways I think that's the wrong title. Because in some ways, yes, on some levels we choose joy. It's an attitude. We kind of just say, I'm just going to choose it. But actually, what gets us to the place of joy is making a whole bunch of choices along the way that brings us there. And I want to talk about those choices together. Sometimes those choices are going to be counterintuitive. It may not follow our heart. You know the Napoleon Dynamite movie where Kip goes, I just follow my heart. It might not be the best way to go. Because sometimes the paths that we take that might seem intuitive, might be kind of following our heart, might not end us up in a place of joy. And as I read through the book of Philippians, I see a different path being taken. We can get lost in our pursuit of joy. I have a memory of a kid. When I was a kid growing up, a couple of older teenagers that I looked up to got lost out in the bush. I was raised in Africa. Some of my greatest memories are going on hunting safaris as a kid. I know that, it was all eaten. The meat was good. It was all a very well-managed game thing. So any politically correct thoughts out there is that it was an incredible experience. But I wasn't allowed to go on the day trips kind of out hunting because it was very, very dangerous. I mean, you've got elephants, snakes, lions, not tigers, leopards, and various things, buffaloes, to prey upon you. Well, these teenagers that were walking with my father and a few other adults on this hunting party, they got tired, and they said, we'd like to walk back to camp. So the guide said, take this path, and take this path, and take this path, and you're going to get back there. Well, they ended up following their heart rather than the directions. And you know how that is. Sometimes you just feel like that must be the wrong direction. If you've ever been out in the bush, you start getting the sense that I should go here, and sometimes you have to do the counterintuitive thing and follow this path, or you're going to be in deep weeds. Well, these guys followed the wrong path, and I'll never forget my dad and the others coming back and finding that they hadn't gotten back to camp, and darkness was coming. And these teenage boys, like 16 to 18, were going to spend the night out in the bush. There was a lot of prayers that went up that night. It's a little different than being out in the bush here. I mean, hypothermia can set in here. Well, I'll never forget the joy of the next day when they found these kids, these three guys. And they got back to camp, and they said, well, it just didn't feel right the way you'd given us directions. Well, sometimes we can't follow our hearts. Sometimes we can't follow what seems intuitive. So I'm going to put out five controversial statements this morning. And if anything, I hope that maybe in your mind you're arguing with me, and that'll keep you in this morning. And statements that might go, okay, this is different than what I think. And the first one is, if you want joy, choose to be super serious. Okay? If you want joy, choose to be super serious. Here's what you need to be super serious about. Here's what I see Paul getting super serious about in the book of Philippians. He gets super serious about the worth and the glory of Jesus. If there's anything that he expresses and says over and over in the book of Philippians, it's there's this person of Jesus that all glory and honor and value goes to him. He talks again and again about the suffering of Christ. He talks about his suffering as well. He talks about being super serious about pressing on towards a goal. He talks about, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He talks about a path that our hero, Jesus, followed. And here at Coast Hills, our vision statement is to discover and follow Jesus. And so wherever Jesus brings us, wherever he leads, we go there as well. And in Philippians chapter 2, and you're going to hear about this in the coming weeks, I'm not going to take the sermons of all that, but just an overview. This is Jesus. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul took super serious the power and the might and the glory of Jesus. He camped out on that theme. He says, I want to get to know Christ. I want to know the power of Christ, the suffering, to identify him with his sufferings and to know him. I press on to the mark. Obeying God, here's another verse, with deep reverence and fear. What's something that robs us of joy? Fear. And yet here's Paul saying something very counterintuitive. He's saying, fear God. This is really serious. Here's the thing. The more serious we get about Jesus, about who he is, about the sovereignty of God, about God's ability in this world to overcome everything, the less serious we get about ourselves. Now, I think Christianity gone awry, and sometimes I think we keep the Bible, we keep God a little bit at arm's length from us because we go, you know, I don't want to get too serious, right? Because sometimes we see Christianity lived out wrongly and people get super serious about this. They get just really super serious, you know, in their lives. When in fact, the more we get super serious about God, the more it puts us into like human size and the more joy we ultimately feel because God is in control. He's over all things. He's working in everything. He's for us. He's with us. He's beside us. And the God of the universe is working with us. It's more than just, I hope things work out. It's more than just positive thinking. It's choosing a life that is supernatural because there is a supernatural God working in our lives. Choose to be super serious about that. Maybe in 2014 you say, you know what, I really want to dig in a little bit more. Maybe I want to take that book that Jim was reading from and you know that book about and reading a devotional every day, but just saying, you know what, I want to camp in on who God is because if I know him, I'm going to take my situation a little bit more lightly. I'm not going to be so overwhelmed by the circumstances around me. Choose to be super serious about the worth and the glory of Jesus. That's a bit of the overview of the book of Philippians. But if we read it, Philippians chapter 1, it says in the first three verses, says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus give you grace and peace. I love those words, grace and peace. When we experience grace and peace, joy is a byproduct of that. But it's easy to jump over verse 1 and what Paul says there. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Some translations read servants. But I want to throw that out as counterintuitive statement number 2. Choose to be a slave. Now, isn't slavery wrong? Absolutely. Did Jesus invite us to be a slave? Absolutely. Now here's the counterintuitive thing. The more we choose freely to become a slave of Christ, the more free we become. The more free we actually can live in our lives. Because all of the things of this earth can't own us anymore. Because we've already chosen to give our lives to Jesus. That's what Paul and Timothy, that's what they're talking about here. When you look at Paul's circumstances, he was under house arrest when he wrote this letter. He had been illegally arrested. He had been brought to Rome. He was living in a house, and a lot of people speculate that he was actually chained to a Roman prison guard. Like 24/7, everything had been limited in his life. It was like Rome and Caesar were saying, you're under our thumb. Big brother is watching you. You have no freedom, Paul. And what Paul is actually saying is pretty revolutionary. He's saying, you don't own me. I'm not afraid of you. Yeah, there might be a guard here chained to me, but I'm chained to Christ. I'm chained to Jesus. He had made a conscious decision. He had said, I am here. I am following Jesus. He is walking right beside me. And I no longer am captive to anybody or anything. That's an incredible way to live. When you think about it, there are so many pursuits in our life, right? That we're always thinking, maybe if I can only get that. Maybe if I get to that, you know, that next pleasure. Addictions come out of that. When I get to that new job, when I get that new house or that car, I just have to have that person. I just have to have that perfect marriage. You think about how that creates an incredible amount of bondage in our life. And here's Paul saying, you know what? The biggest thing, all these things are wonderful, but the biggest thing is, I got to have Jesus. I'm chained to him. I just want to follow him so closely. I love that ice cream store. Cold Stone used to be only down in the States. I had to go there. Okay, here's part of my addiction. Here's my slavery. Ice cream. I love it with chocolate on it. You see the sizes there? I love how they do it. They just there's the size that's like it, then there's love it, then there's just gotta have it, right? And I think I can certainly identify with that. When you think about when those desires go out of our control in our lives, there's a kind of slavery that develops in our lives. And it's oftentimes not something that we consciously see or feel or experience or name. But in actuality, anything that becomes the overriding dominant desire of our lives can create slavery in our lives. You think about that at different phases of your life, or maybe even right now, you might be saying, you know what, 2014, I just gotta have this. If that rides dominant in our lives, our joy is gonna be very dependent. Our happiness, actually, is gonna be dependent on the circumstances. If we made a conscious decision beforehand, you know what? Everything about my life, I've just given it to Jesus. I'm chained to him. I'm taking his cues. So when I'm chained to him, I'm just following what he's doing. No, it doesn't rob us of the dreams of life. It doesn't rob us of initiative and going forward. But we're always taking cues from God. We're saying, okay, God, is this the path? Okay, I'm chained to you. I'm walking down your path. That's a counterintuitive thing. Oftentimes people think that somehow getting chained to Christ robs us of our freedom, when in fact, the truth sets us free. That's where we find joy, when we go down that path. Counterintuitive path number three. Choose to have partners instead of friends. Okay, this might sound really weird, but here's my point. When we choose to walk along others who have experienced Jesus, who are walking a path with us on this most profound, deepest point of experience in our lives, and that's to know Jesus, then our deepest and richest and most meaningful relationships, it will result in these kind of friendships. Paul is talking about that in the following verses. He says in verse 3, he says, every time I think of you, he's talking to this group in Philippi. He's hundreds of miles away from Philippi. It'd be a long distance to go back there. But he's writing them this letter. And he's maybe he saw them 5 years before. It seems that maybe 10 years before he started this church in Philippi. So here he is in Rome. He's in house arrest. He's writing this letter that's going to go back to them. And he says to them, I'm thinking about you all the time. And every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. There's our first joy word in here. For you have been my partners. See that word? Partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And then he goes on, and later on he says, it's right for me to feel this way. You've shared with me the special favor of God. I have you in my heart, both in my imprisonment and defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender, compassionate of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I just can't wait to get together with you guys again. I long to be with you guys again. What's really interesting is looking at the makeup of this church in Philippi. And what you find is that it was a very eclectic group. My point is that oftentimes when we look at making friends and having friendship with other people, there's this wonderful thing called commonality that we oftentimes look at. It's people who have maybe in our similar age to us, maybe people who have similar interests as us, maybe people that have the same kind of work as us. We often look at developing friendships with those kind of people. There's nothing wrong with that. I think just intuitively, you know, birds of a feather flock together kind of an idea. But Paul actually is talking to a whole group of people who, in their kind of place in life, completely different than him. In order to find out a little bit about the story of the church in Philippi, you check out the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, it tells the story of Paul. And in fact, earlier than that, it talks about Paul having a desire to go to a certain place. And then he got this Macedonian call where he got this vision that, God, you actually want me to follow you this way. Which tells you a little bit about Paul being a slave of Christ. He's getting, God's actually communicating and saying, now this is the way I want you to go, rather than what you thought was the intuitive way. Along the way, he ends up in the city of Philippi. He goes there, he and Silas and possibly Luke and maybe some others as well, walking along with him. They go down to the river in the city to where there's a gathering of people, start talking to them about Jesus. And in that spot is a woman named Lydia. She was a businesswoman, a merchant, it says, of fine purple cloth. And they start sharing with her about who Jesus is. And the amazing thing is that Lydia was already, they call it in the Bible, a God-fearer. She already had a perspective of God, was searching for God. But you got to understand, this is fairly early after the life of Christ, and didn't understand or know about Jesus. So when Paul tells her about Jesus, she goes, oh, that's what I've been waiting for. Comes to know Christ, gets baptized, her whole household with her. She's got means and she's got wealth, and so she invites them to come and be guests at her house. So Paul goes and Silas and others go and stay there at their house. And then in the following days, they're continuing to go and tell people about Jesus. They're walking along, and there's this slave girl. And it doesn't tell us how old, doesn't even actually tell us the name, but this slave girl who's owned, you think about slavery in the worst forms, owned by a group of people, some pimps, who basically have got her going out, and because she's got a demonic spirit within her, she gets this pretty good clue of things that are going on in the future, and so she's a fortune teller. And so she's, for pay, telling people their fortune, telling them their future. And she, having this demonic spirit, gets a sense of what's going on in this person of Paul and Silas. And so she starts running interference, starts yelling and saying, you know, these people are interfering in what they're kind of talking about. And Paul finally turns to her and says, and has a confrontation with the demonic spirit. And because of the power, the worth, the glory of who Jesus is, and because Paul was super serious about that, he knew exactly how to handle this. And the demon left her. Well, you can imagine the kind of joy, the kind of peace, after being harassed by a demonic spirit for so long, this slave girl is experiencing, which is a wonderful thing for her, but very bad for her slave owners. So the slave owners end up coming down hard on Paul and Silas and creating a mob. And the big thing with Rome at that time is they just wanted to keep things quiet, just squelch people, just keep them down. And anybody who causes a disturbance or causes a mob, and they just throw in jail. So Paul and Silas get thrown in jail in Philippi. And while they're down there in the dungeon, they actually, it says, they were in chains, they were in stocks. There's a Roman jailer, a prison guard, watching them. In the middle of the night, they're so filled with joy that they start singing. They're singing worship songs like we are this morning. And others are joining in, I can imagine, in the jail. And in the middle of the night, God miraculously creates this earthquake, causes the doors of the gates of the prison to fly open, actually shakes the chains right off of them. They're free. They could run. But Paul and Silas, they're always listening to God. They stick around. It doesn't really say why, but they do. The Roman guard. Now, job security was much more serious in that day. It was all about life security. If a prison guard let people go, if people escaped, they would be dead. So, kind of avoiding the inevitability of that, the Roman guard pulls out his sword, is about to fall on it, And Paul and Silas say, no, wait, we're all here. And here's this happy moment when the guard looks around and goes, I can't believe it. They're all standing right here. Because of the miraculous power, because of what he's already heard about as they've been singing these worship songs, the Roman guard falls down and says, how do I know this person? How do I be saved? And Paul explains it to him. He says, it's simple. It's about believing in Jesus and you'll be saved. And so he believes in this person of Jesus. There's this incredible, miraculous thing that happens. You can imagine the joy as they all get baptized, he and his whole household. So those are three figures that we know that are in Philippi. A wealthy merchant woman, a slave girl who's now freed, and a prison guard. Very different economic structures, very different places in life. But this eclectic group comes together and creates the first church in Philippi. And here's Paul talking in this book, in this letter, 10 years later, and saying, I just love you guys. I long for you. You are so close to me in my heart. You are partners together with me in ministry. And an amazing thing happens in our lives. When we raise the worth of Jesus, when it's the most important thing in our lives, that becomes the commonality that is supersedes everything else. And the wonderful thing about church, and as even I think about Coast Hills Church, and you know, that's been a 10-year journey for us as well, but when there's that commonality of, you know what, we're all following this path of Jesus. We're here to help people discover and follow Jesus together. There's something very profound that creates a lasting friendship and a kind of joy that isn't there just with more superficial things like common interests, you know, we're similar, we're like kind of thing. The greatest likeness is we've got Christ in our lives and we're sharing that together. And the wonderful thing is, and if I could encourage you in the aspect of joy, you think about loneliness can be one of the greatest joy killers in our lives, to feel isolated and alone. And the ironic thing is that oftentimes people who are seemingly going through life very happy, you can be in a crowd and be very alone. And really, there can be a superficial happiness, but not a deep joy. The deep joy is found in the person of Jesus and coming together. At Coast Hills, we have a variety of ministry teams. And maybe 2014 is a time to say, you know what, I want to become a partner in ministry. I want to jump in. I want to join in. I want to volunteer in some way. Not all of us are going to have the gifts for a worship band, but there are so many other ways of serving and saying, you know, I want to help get to know some other people, and I'm going to take that initiative. And there's a commonality of working together. There's also life groups and really many ministries that aren't nearly as kind of formal as, you know, doing things within the church or whatever, happen through life groups. It's really that coming together and saying, you know, we're here together. And you might find yourself in a room with, you know, a dozen other people who you go, you know what, on some levels, we're completely different worlds. This person works in a completely different way than I do. They're completely different age. But the wonderful thing is when we come together, whatever eclectic group that we might find ourselves in, we might be surprised by the kind of joy that we experience and the kind of bond that can develop, the kind of richness of relationship. And I want to encourage you in 2014, maybe you're already in a life group, lean in all the more. Maybe you haven't yet joined a life group. There's groups going on, there's groups starting out. And we want to encourage you to jump in on that, to experience the kind of joy that comes with relationship, that comes with community, it comes with saying, partnership on a spiritual level is even more profound than any other kind of friendship. My fourth counterintuitive statement is choose blind certainty. Now, most of us know that there's a degree of caution that we usually play in life, that we, you know, that we do our due diligence on certain things. But I want to encourage you in one way to choose blind certainty, because I see it and I read it here in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, and I am certain, there's that word, certainty, that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Now there's a verse to memorize. There's a verse to take to the bank. This is a God that we can be absolutely certain of, who will do his good work within us. Sometimes the circumstances of our life doesn't look somehow that God is at work. Sometimes it looks like chaos. Sometimes it looks like challenge. Sometimes it looks like, you know, disappointment. And we live in a world where there's a lot of what ifs and maybes. And when you think about it, when you let the what-ifs and maybes kind of take over in your life, the less joy that you have. Paul absolutely lived in a whole lot of what-ifs and maybes about what was going to happen to him. Would he be released from prison? But you didn't see him camping out on that. You see him thinking, I know that there's a God who's doing a work. He's doing a work in me. He's doing the work in you people there in Philippi. God's doing a work in you people here at Coast Hills and in this community. And Paul's like, he's completely free at that point. He's free to have joy because he knows that God is at work. He has blind certainty about that. Even if on a physical level he can't see it happening, he's saying, I know that God's at work. I know that he's working all things out. And though this world is absolutely in so many ways broken, in so many ways we have so many things that come in our lives that are challenging, we can be sure that God is at work within us and he's at work in others. And there's a freedom that comes through that when we know, you know what? God, I know that even in the challenging situation that I'm facing right now, you're at work. You're doing something. I read a story recently, and it sounds kind of unreal, but I believe it's true. And it's of a businessman who had built up a big business, and he had a warehouse, and he was quite stressed, quite worried about, you know, how his business was going. And the bigger the business grew, and it was growing, the more stress and worry and stuff that he experienced. And finally, one night, he was a Christ follower, and finally, after wrestling with God, he says, you know what? I'm going to give this business over to God. I'm actually going to just stop worrying about it, and I'm actually going to give it over to God. And something very supernatural happened in his life, and he experienced peace, and he experienced joy, and he went to sleep earlier than he ever had before. And in the middle of the night, on that same night, he gets a phone call, and it's this terrible call saying, your business is actually on fire. He puts on his clothes, goes down there, drives down there, and he's watching this fire happening. And some other friends come around as well. And the very almost insane thing is that he's got a smile on his face. And they ask him, what's up? Like, everything about this is bad. And he says, I just gave my business over to God last night. And if he decides to burn it down, then, you know, that's God's problem. You know, we oftentimes struggle with taking the fears and the worries, and we think, you know, I'm going to control it. I'm going to just make sure it's all going to work out. I'm going to try and take the what-ifs and maybes out of it. The reality is we can never control it. The thing we can be absolutely certain of is that God is doing a good work, that he's about things that we can't even see, that he's going to continue. He doesn't abandon us. At times we might feel like we're left hanging. But in actuality, God may be working out some faith in our lives, some perseverance. And he might be saying, you know what? As you take that path, you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience joy when you give it all over to God and you choose to follow that path of blind certainty that God is at work, no matter what things look like. I want to close with a prayer, because Paul closes with a prayer here. And in fact, I've taken this prayer and I've put it on a card, and it's entitled Choose Joy. And as we move into communion, you're going to find this card at each of these tables. We've put tables all the way around the gym, and it's a Choose Joy kind of a prayer. Because I hear Paul, and I see in this letter him just kind of bursting forth as he thinks about these people, and he loves them. And he's got this deep friendship with them. And he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. My final point here, my final counterintuitive statement is choose neediness. Choose neediness. Oftentimes neediness is the farthest thing from where we want to be. Who wants to be a needy person? But when it's a neediness that is brought to God, and we say, God, I actually can't manufacture love on my own. And I need your love. And here's this prayer saying, I pray that God's love will overflow in your life, that you will experience and know the love of God so much that it would actually overflow in your life, that you'd be able to love where it seems insane to love, that it will actually come out of you. Paul, when we come to God with that kind of neediness, saying, Jesus, I need love, God will meet us, and he'll fill our hearts with love. Second part there, it says, Jesus, I need your understanding. He says, I want you to understand what really matters. That's a great line, isn't it? If we could go through 2014 being able to sort out, okay, this, yeah, it matters, but what really matters? If we figure out what really matters, things like having Jesus in our lives, walking along with Jesus, knowing that he's actually sovereign, knowing that he's actually working out all things in our lives, that's what really matters. We need his understanding. His kind of understanding is different than the kind of smarts that we get in life. And we come to God with that neediness saying, okay, God, this is beyond me. I need you. It actually brings us to a place of prayer where we ask for him, where we actually receive from him. And Jesus, I need your character. Here's Paul saying, you know what? So oftentimes we think, okay, ultimately, if we have the right kind of character, God is going to work in our lives and bring us to the place that we want. He says that's the fruit of salvation. We don't conjure up character. It's actually something that God works in us. We make choices along the way, but it comes out of his love. It comes out of his understanding. And we experience what he calls the fruit of our salvation. That Jesus would bring us back again at the beginning of 2014 and say, you know what? Where did you bring me from, God? Where have you come in my life? If you're here this morning and you've experienced Jesus' work in your life, God says, I want to take you further. I want you to go further in your character. This year, I'm going to build character into you. And our prayer says, Jesus, I want your character. Whatever you bring me through, I ultimately want to be like you. I want to follow you. Communion is really that place of coming and saying, I'm receiving. I think what's great about this ordinance that God has given us is that it's a place where we come and we say, I receive in a symbolic way the body and blood of Christ. I need you in my life. It takes a level of humility. It takes a level of saying, you know what? I want something that you can give. And Jesus says, and I will give you joy. It's one of his promises. As we come with a heart of neediness, ready to receive, he gives us joy. And so this morning, I want to close with communion. And it's just going to be very simple and very short. It's going to be a little different than normal. Thought we'd start off this year a little different. If you're a regular here at Coast Hills, you know that generally with communion, we just invite people to come down the rows and receive it and go back to their seats, and we often sing a song together. This morning, I want to invite you to come to a table. And when you get to that table, there's going to be people that I've asked to lead at that table, and they're actually going to read this prayer with you this morning. That's as simple as it is, and then you're free to leave. So I know this is requiring a little bit more interaction than we usually have, but it'll be that simple. They will just read that prayer with you. You'll take the crackers and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, and then you can be on your way. Go down the hall, take your kids, whatever. If you'd like to, and you have a need, you are welcome to stay, and the leaders will be there at the table to pray with you. Maybe this morning is just, you know, 2014, I need this, God, or I want this. It'll be a very natural opportunity for you just to stay afterwards and to express that to your leader at your table. So I know the worship band is going to meet around that. They've already talked about doing their table right there in the far right. And you could choose whatever table is closest to you, if you like, or maybe you have a relationship with one of the leaders and you'd like to go to that table, that's great. And we'll just trust that, I don't know, there's about a dozen cups at each table and work out the logistics, and that's how it's going to end this morning. So I want to invite you to stand together. I'm going to say a prayer, and I think there might be another slide. Is there, like, maybe give us a little more direction? You want to throw that up there? Jesus, as we receive communion together, we choose to receive your love, your understanding, your character. Go in God's joy. As leaders, you can read that after you read the prayer together, after you take communion and send people out on their way. God, I want to thank you that you have a joy that you that is there for us to claim, to have, to choose. I thank you that you lead us oftentimes in this way that is counterintuitive. We don't get it, we don't understand it, but we just say, I'm walking that direction because I'm following you, Jesus. And I thank you that the path that you bring us down, as we're listening to you, as we're walking close to you, as we are choosing to follow you, like a servant follows his master, Lord, that you will bring joy. And so we just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would experience your joy this year. In your name, amen. Go in peace. Take communion on your way out. There'll be some songs playing. Have a great week.